Our scripture lesson, our second scripture lesson this morning is from the sixth chapter of Mark's Gospel. And actually, I wanted to read a lot more than this, but it's a whole lot of reading. I didn't want to. So I'm going to give you a synopsis of what's going on here, and then we'll jump into the scripture lesson. Earlier in the sixth chapter of Mark's Gospel, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples, as you may recall. He sent them out to teach two by two in surrounding villages. Now, at the same time as they were going out to preach the gospel and heal the sick and perform all of the ministry of Jesus, King Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. That happened almost simultaneously. And so when we join the story this morning with the first reading, the disciples have come back to Jesus, and something's happened. From Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot to all of the towns and got there ahead of them. So when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and so he began teaching them many things. Now we're skipping over the feeding of the 5,000 to what happens afterwards. So when they had crossed over, they went back across the sea. They landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. And as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces, and they begged him to let him even touch even the hem of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. And just a disclaimer, Jim and I did not coordinate the Sunday school lesson with the sermon today, though they are very well coordinated by the power of the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is just an extension and perhaps a little bit more embellishment on what you learned about in Sunday school this morning. So if you missed Sunday school, I'm sorry, but you're getting the second part of the lesson right now. Blaise Pascal said that there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, and that God-shaped vacuum cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator who is known to us through Jesus. As our prayer of confession said this morning, there are, when we come to the Lord in Jesus, we feel and we know God as love. That's our first knowledge of Almighty God, and we respond to that love because it's an unconditional kind of love that comes when we least expect it, when we least deserve it. That's when the love of God comes to us. And one of the things that we learn as a Christian is that we can't just leave it there, that love does something to us. It changes us. It creates in us that hunger that Pascal was talking about, that God-shaped vacuum becomes a pretty intense hunger for us. We want to know more. We want to know closer. We want more of God. A father and his small son were out walking one day, and as they walked along, the little boy pointed to the wires that were stretched between the telephone poles, and he says, how can electricity go through wires, Daddy? And his father said, I don't know. I never knew much about electricity. A few blocks further, the boy asked, what causes lightning and thunder? Where does that come from? And the father said, yeah, that puzzles me too. Then the two came to a hilltop, and they stopped to gaze at a beautiful landscape around them. And the boy asked, hey, Dad, do you think there's a God? And the father paused for a moment. He said, I don't know, son, but when I look at a view like this one, I wonder if God created all this too. So as they continued the rest of their hike, the youngster continued to ask about many things, none of which his father could explain. And finally, as they were nearing home, the boy said, Dad, I hope you don't mind me asking all those questions. Not at all, said his father. How else are you going to learn? I just had to throw that in because sometimes we feel that way. How else are you going to learn? The conversation between father and son remind me that there are a lot of people in this world who have that God-shaped vacuum in their lives, and yet when they ask questions, all they get are empty answers with no meat to them. If only people would just resort to reading the 23rd Psalm, at least that would be some food for those who are hungry for God out there. And there are institutional churches on virtually every street corner or every main street corner in every town. Why is it that people are still hungry out there? The church, need to ask ourselves, why? Sometimes it's because those churches are looking too inward on the needs of their own membership, forgetting that there are scores of hungry souls out there. Indeed, today's lesson is about that hunger. It's about teaching those who hunger for the truth of God. It's about the followers of Jesus being educated on how to feed the public. What it means to transition from being a disciple, one who sits at the feet of the teacher, and transitioning to an apostle, one who goes out from the teacher and feeds the sheep. It's about the compassion for people that Jesus demonstrated as the crowds relentlessly followed him wherever he went. Let's review. First, Jesus was rejected by his hometown congregation. Then he sent out the 12. Then John the Baptist was beheaded. What is it that this sequence tells us? There is a hostility out there that exists today. It existed then. Jesus was rejected in his hometown. John the Baptist was rejected by the religious and spiritual leaders. So why did Jesus send his disciples out in such a climate? Education. They needed to know what the world is going to be like when he is resurrected and ascended out of their sight. In a way, Jesus is following my father's theory on education. When it came to teaching me to swim, he took me beside a creek and a deep hole, and he threw me in the water. That was education. You learn to swim. or you didn't. I learned. Jesus is in essence sending those disciples out, and again, take note, they're now becoming apostles. Something that the church, I think, has lost over the centuries is that we are great about making disciples. There are books upon books about making of discipleship and the Christian church, but how many books are there about apostleship? Being a sent one. I think the scripture lesson is telling us that it's dangerous to stand up and speak God's truth. Yet at the same time, there is a world that is hungry for that truth. There is a world dying for that truth, and God, out of compassion, feeds that hunger. Now think about the whole situation here. Jesus welcomes the 12 back. They've been out in the countryside, going from village to village, telling the good news of the gospel, probably experiencing some rejection along the way, and perhaps seeing some success along the way. In the Synoptic Gospels, it's reported that they were excited because even the demons in the power of Jesus' name, the demons obeyed them. But they're worn out, and Jesus suggests a quiet respite away from the crowd. So they get in the boat, they're going to go across the Sea of Galilee and find a quiet place to recharge their batteries. But the crowds wouldn't have it. As Jesus and the disciples traveled by water, the crowds came around and followed by land and met them where they landed. Again, going back to what I told the children about the very first part of the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." That phrase says something about how God regards us. Is Jesus angry with the crowd? Is he disgusted and get back on the boat and say, "Well, we have to find another place"? No, of course not. The scripture says he has compassion on them and begins to feed their hunger. And oh, I know, your mind immediately goes to the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? But the hunger that Jesus addresses first, if you read this scripture carefully, he begins to teach them many things. The Word of God came first. The feeding of the spirit, the soul, came first. He fed their hunger with the good news of God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace. Then he fed them with the loaves and the fishes. Now, I'm not downgrading bodily hunger. It's real and it's present among us, even in this United States. We collect and distribute hundreds of thousands of pounds of food through the Samaritan and food pantries all over the country because we want to feed the hunger of the body of these people. We see it as a Christian imperative, and it is, to love your neighbor that way. Hunger of the body is real. But see, what came first for Jesus was the feeding of the soul. He had compassion on them and began to teach many things. We shortchange ourselves in the hungry crowd unless we remember that. I can't tell you how many food pantries I have entered, how many feeding programs I have gone to in different churches, and the name of Jesus is never mentioned. How many helping agencies are sustained by the church where the name of Jesus is never mentioned, where that which feeds the soul is not presented? I am deeply aware as a pastor that there are multitudes of people out there who have a hunger in their souls for meaning and peace. And what is it? What's bothering them? Think about it. Why am I here? What is the purpose of my existence? Is one of the early questions that people ask. When you come to know God and Jesus Christ, it's pretty easy, isn't it? To love God and enjoy Him forever. What should I do with my life? Does anything that I do have meaning? It's another question that people have. Does anyone love me? A really profound question. Does anyone love me? The Lord is my shepherd. Who is yours? What will become of me? Where am I? What is the end of me? Am I going to be just worm food in the cemetery? Is that, the end of all things? These are questions that express the hunger of the soul. And Jesus, take note, addressed that hunger first when he taught them many things. He revealed the truth of what is happening in the world and enabled them to lay hold of their own lives so that they would cease to be jerked around by the principalities and powers of that present age. Well, think about it yourselves. Do you feel jerked around sometimes by the principalities and powers of our present age? I do. And where do you go for your strength, your solace, your peace? The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me beside the still waters, the green pastures. He renews my soul. His good news finds us when we get lost, when we're afraid. It answers the questions that really matter. And he really, really becomes our shepherd. So if you find yourself spiritually hungry, or if you come across someone who is, I commend to you that 23rd Psalm. In my mind's eye, I picture the Lord leading me to a place of peace, those lush pastures and mirror-like serene waters. I picture myself following Jesus and rejoicing in my fellowship with Him. And if something does threaten me, I think about the time when I went into surgery. And when you go into surgery, I don't know, you probably know this as well as I, there's that moment when you release yourself into the hands of your caretakers. Maybe it's when the anesthesiologist puts the mask over your face and you begin to drift away. You realize, I'm turning myself over into their care, except I didn't, and I don't. I lay myself in the hands of Almighty God and Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that's who's holding me as I, and all of us, when we go into that surgical theater. And yea, even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's probably some of you could teach me about what that means and how that happens to us at times. But yet we need not fear any evil, because why? Because He is with us. He is our great shepherd and loves us. His rod and his staff will keep any evil at bay. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. I can't get over that image. Your enemies are all around, and you sit down and you have a feast with Jesus. And he brings good and satisfying things into our lives until the day comes when it's our turn to leave this plane of existence and to join him in that heavenly home that he's prepared for us. If that doesn't feed your soul, I don't know what will. It feeds my soul. And I hope that if you come across someone who is hungry for the Lord, that you put aside being the forever disciple and put on the hat of the apostle and feed them, even if it means just opening your Bible and reading the 23rd Psalm. Maybe talking about how those words mean so very much to you will also help another person to be fed by them. May God help us and bless us and continue to feed us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.